Well, he said, when I look back, we were surviving when we didn't think we know we were surviving. He said, for us, it was normal. But now I look back, it was survival. And that the hate and the anger that you had for people that did things that was just beyond human comprehension. And you think back, like, was there a way we could have handled this? And to people, mercy, you know? And I want to let, and I say all this to you, you don't even realize you're in the same situation spiritually. You are in that situation. You are in a war zone. Your enemy is seeking to devour and kill you. And you're trying to figure out, how do I do it? Now, we can't negotiate anything because God is going to deal with Satan. But we're dealing with people every day who wish to do harm to us because of who we are and our faith. They're not going to say, they may not know you're a Christian, but they see you going about life and you're trying to live peacefully, and they hate you because of that. And you may have a point where maybe you have a day where you're stressful and you're stressed out and you're trying to do the right thing, but this person keeps coming and coming and coming. And you read a scripture like Romans, and you know that you're supposed to be like Christ, and you get to the point where after being 20 years as a Christian, how do I do that? I'm trying to learn how to do that again. How do I get my mindset to the point where I'm trying to love my enemies instead of hate them for what they're trying to do? They're trying to harm my family. I want to protect my family. They're trying to harm my friends. They're in the wrong spot. And that's why Romans 5 is so important to me, because that's how God saw us. While we were yet enemies, God sent Jesus Christ, his son, who did nothing wrong, to die for a bunch of people that mocked him, that was against the gospel. And now he's saying, you need to be like me. You need to be like him. And then the question for us is, how? How? Jesus died, he was persecuted, he was mocked. But this was a plan that was in motion before the foundation of the world. And if we are to be like God, this, you already know this is going to be a long journey. From the moment you're baptized, you want to say to that person, we're all happy, we're celebrating. It's like, whew, man, we are just getting started before we get started. It's a long journey because now it starts here. We have to look at the very people who are lost. And that's the way God saw us. We were lost in our sins. And so therefore, we have been given a path. That's the good news. We have a path. And it starts with compassion and mercy. Turn with me to Psalms 116, verses 1 through 5. 116, verses 1 through 5. It says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I prayed, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. So you have here the author, I love the Lord. Because he says he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. When you're asking for mercy, it's because you've done something wrong. Not just once, maybe over and over and over again, to where your mind is now a slave to sin. You can't snap out of it, but you are aware through knowledge that there is a way out. You know through knowledge that the God that maybe someone has been preaching to you, he's a compassionate God, he's a merciful God. You heard he was also an angry God, but he also compassionate and mercy. So he's pleading with God, I love the Lord, he has heard my voice. This is past tense. So now you have the author has a record to build off of. You have David, who's gone through things, but he knows God has had mercy on him. Peter denied the Christ 3 times. God has had mercy on him. We know we serve a God who will hear our voice, but it requires us to go to God to recognize the error of our ways. Somebody has to bring that to our attention, like they brought it to David's attention through the prophet Nathan. Someone has to bring it that Chris Gorham was an actor, right? Someone has to bring it to my attention why I am lost. I am lost. Someone has to bring it to where, Chris, you know the God that you serve? He can help you, but you have to let him help you. But you're going to get caught up into this cycle of sin. and you're not willing to break it, then you're going to lay in the grave like many others who fell to the cycle of violence in D.C. during that time. A lot of young people who had no idea, that knew, had the knowledge to somehow purchase a Uzi at 13 years old, but didn't know nothing else. How is that possible? How is it possible for all of us who are born into this world to question our purpose, where a human being comes in this world, they live and die? Well, what's the purpose? Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, fear God and keep his commands. So we have to figure this out. We have to get to know God. To figure this out, we have to follow God. To figure out how we're going to get other people from that cycle of sin, we have to show the same compassion and grace. So today I'm going to give two examples. The first example is going to be more of, I'm going to give an adjective, generic compassion. And then the other one is going to deal with people sometimes who, when we're dealing with quote-unquote enemies, or they may deem us as an enemy, or we may deem them as an enemy. Let's not pretend here. People we got a beef with, dude, we're looking at them as our enemy. Let's not fudge it. Somebody does something to us, it's like, okay, buddy. Okay, like they cut you off in traffic. Okay, buddy, I got you. You get into this mode. And let's not pretend we're all human. We've tasted that hate. It feels good when you feel like you got the vengeance, right? But that's not where God wants us to be. No matter how, and that's what I think unites us in understanding that we all are here because we needed Christ, we needed the Lamb of God, because we don't want to go back into that cycle of hate and sin, because it will lead us to our doom ultimately. And there were people who thought they could solve a sin problem with another sin problem. And that was my point to the brother. You're protecting your family, but you, boom, you kill Marcus, but his cousin and the other 15 are coming to look, get you. I know that because that was the whole thing. You saw that, well, what you gonna do when they come after you and your mother? Didn't think about that. Yeah, the only solution is to get away. And they'll track you down. I know a guy who bullied me for 2 years in junior high school. I remember his name was Andre. I mean, me and him, we had to ride like Rocky and Mr. T. It was the same thing. We get in a fight in class. I remember one time he came to class and just hit me in the face. I had enough. There was one time I was full on hate. And I had five people hold me back and I thanked them. They was like, man, you were going to win the fight. I said, no, I was planning on killing him. First sharp object I saw, I was going after him. He was going to be dead that day. Dead. And they all looked at me. I said, you thought I was joking. I don't fight to win. I'm fighting to kill this guy because I'm sick of him. After about 1.5 years, keep coming at me. I know what he's about. That was my mindset at 12 years old, because I didn't think anyone understood where I was coming from. I was lost in darkness. You know what? Years later, ran to somebody from school, find out something happened to him. He got into it with someone else. Cycle of violence, person waited 1 year. The guy moved away 1 year. He moved back to the old neighborhood, boom, they got it. And I instantly thought about everything, all the hate I had for him, all to know that he's gone. What was it for? He was gone. You know, what did the hate lead to? And so therefore, it's like, there's got to be a better way. And here, Jesus has provided that way. But what it's going to take is more than just knowledge that Jesus is the way. And that's where I think sometimes we may struggle with. We have the knowledge, we know, but the execution is off. Why? Because we need some motivation, we need a reminder, but we need to be able to execute properly to the point where we are understanding where the world is and those who are caught up in sin. We understand, because Christ came in the flesh. He came in the flesh. He went through every temptation. And I'm going to say it again. The Bible says every temptation. So whatever you think that you've gone through, God hasn't experienced, the Bible says every temptation. You underline that word next time, because Jesus has gone through and he has conquered sin. He was tempted in every way, the Bible says. So let's look at the two examples. We're going to start with the first example with more of, again, a generic compassion. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And this is a scripture I think some of us are familiar with, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to read through this, all 12 verses, and backtrack on a few verses. So this example, compassion, it says, verse 25, Luke 10, And behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him pass by on the other side, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then set him up on his own animal and brought him up to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. It is amazing when you read a scripture over and over again, how you pick up a lot of new things here that I never saw before. When I read this scripture, I was like, I missed some things. You may have picked it up, but I missed some things here. Let's start with the foundation. How did this story come about? The lawyer came to Jesus. He's asking point blank. He wants to get to heaven. How do I get eternal life? Isn't that why we're all here? We want to get eternal life. Jesus said, okay. You know, what is written in the law? For us, what does the scripture say? How does the scripture say we ought to get to heaven? You know, we got to give our lives to Christ and live faithfully until death. It's pretty simple, right? And he says, you know, how do you read it? And he quotes the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbors yourself. He says, okay. But then the Bible says in verse 29, but he designed to justify himself. He asked the question, not about the first part of the commandment, about the part about your neighbor, but who's my neighbor? You can stop right there. Why is that so important to him? That's the thing that when I'm reading the scripture, you're okay with loving the Lord your God, but why do you raise up who is my neighbor? You know, it's not said here, but you got to say, well, do you want to just love some people? Because God loves all people. What's the play here? And if this is, you know, when you're asking the question, sometimes how you ask the question, you got to sometimes question your motive. Is it insincerity? Or do you have an agenda at play? Here he had an agenda. He said desiring to justify himself. That's what the Bible says. He wanted to desire to justify himself. Jesus caught on to this. And notice he goes right into the story. He's like, okay, let me give you a good example. And so he starts off saying, talks about the man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and got robbed, right? And notice the first couple examples here. He starts with a priest. And what is the expectation of a priest? Hey, he's a priest, just like he's part of, you know, hey, we're part of the church. You would expect somebody who's a priest to help, right? I'm sitting there dead on the road, there's a priest. Oh, I see, hey, Beth, I'm beat up, can you help me? But I'm like, I don't know who you are. You know, I see a yawn, that's my wife. She's like, get yourself up. But the thing is, he wasn't helped. But the expectation for a priest is to help. That's what he was taught. What's the problem? He says, you gonna pretend like he saw? No, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. That's cold-blooded. He maybe called himself a priest, but he didn't act like one. He failed. Then you have a Levite. And don't get me wrong, isn't Levi a Levitical priest? Levi came to the place, saw him pass. He went to the other side. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus used a priest and a Levite as an example to say they didn't do what they were supposed to be doing. Again, as I said this morning, judgment starts with the household of God. God's going to say, hey, my people that are supposed to be doing what they're supposed to be doing, you're either going to be called out and judged or not. He's starting with his own people. He's starting with his own people, but then he comes to a Samaritan. And it says when he saw him, here's the key. He had compassion. Just by looking and seeing this poor man in his condition, he had compassion. The other two didn't have compassion. All his works came and derived from compassion. It started with compassion. When his eyes saw the condition of that man, he didn't go do a background check. It's not recorded that he asked him what happened to him. I think it's pretty obvious if you've been beat up. You know, he didn't say whether he started it. He just went to help him, and that started with compassion. All I see, whether the man started it or not, I see a man that is, guess what? In need. When you think of Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners or enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. What did God see? He saw a people in need. He saw a world in need of a Savior. That's what he saw. He could have wiped the world out if he wanted to, just like that. Just like he could have did in Genesis 6. But what he saw, he had compassion because he saw these people are in need of help. They are in need of a Savior. And here is the problem. God's qualifications for that Savior requires him to be pure, like the Lamb of God, pure. No man on the face of the earth was qualified to fill that role. Which means if it came down to us being qualified, well, we might as well line up to the gates of hell. Because it is over for all of us. That was the predicament we were facing. If God didn't come up with a plan for Jesus, we'd be lined up to the gates of hell and we're all burning for all eternity. That we were totally lost. And God could have said, I had enough of this. All y'all go. I could just start over. Paradise, me, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody else go. Or maybe I just take Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and everybody else go. Maybe some of the apostles. But no, God had a plan. And he had compassion on us. And keep in mind, Jesus is actually describing himself as a Samaritan. He's describing himself. He is that Samaritan because it says, as he journeyed, he saw, he had compassion. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Those who journeyed with Jesus? Just like the Samaritan, he journeyed. Those who came with Jesus, Jesus saw that they were hungry. We're going to feed them. We ain't got enough food. We're going to feed them. There was no debate. You go on to verse 34. Now you're seeing the actions that take place because of the compassion. You have to have the compassion first. He says he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him up his own and brought him to an inn, took care of him. Look, he made sure he took care for his wounds, tended to his wounds. Then he took him to a hotel, what we would deem a hotel today. Then gave the guy some money. Then told the guy who's on the hotel, you know what? Take care of him. Put him up in the Holiday Inn. I'm going to come back and I'm going to pay you. I'm going to pay you to make sure he's taken care of. So he didn't forget about it. He said, I still got to go on my way. But while I go on my way, I want to make sure this man is taken care of. Do me a favor and I will give you what you need to take care of him. That is compassion. Take care of him and whatever more you spend, I will pay you. There was no set fixed amount. There was no set fixed amount. When you think of this Samaritan, think of Jesus. That's how much he wanted to save us. That's how much he wanted to save us. And then that leads to the question back to the lawyer when he was asking how you earn her eternal life and tried to justify himself, who is my neighbor? That leads back to the question of verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he's basically alluding. You want to know how you love your neighbor? Which of these three? And if you're doing, you guess correct, you got the right one. As he says, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. He said, that's how you love your neighbor. That's how you love your neighbor. You want to know how you love your neighbor? That's how you love your neighbor. And then Jesus gives him a command. You go and do likewise. You do the same thing. You want to get, and then go back to his initial question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then go all the way down to verse 36. You go and do likewise. You either do it or you don't. That's what's going to determine your faith. You either do it or you don't. See, here's the thing that sometimes we can take life for granted. We wake up and have no idea today could be our last. We may not see the afternoon. We may not see tomorrow. At some point in time, we're not going to all be together physically anymore. That's the reality that we're facing. That moment can happen at any time. Do not take that for granted. Yes, you can say your prayers. I say my prayers that we all can join together. But the reality is, at some point in time, there's going to be, as far as how this congregation, as we know it, yeah, we may get new members, but as we see it today, at some point in time, we're all going to change. A lot of us are going to pass on, and there'll be maybe, Lord willing, more members here. And as we know it, I may refer it if I'm not here, but some of us will say, well, I remember back in 2023 when so-and-so was here, because we've already seen that with congregations we've seen in the past. We've had members, and Jan and I and the family have members who have died recently from past congregations. And it's like, when only I think about them a lot when I'm just sitting in the quiet place and how much they've had an impact on me, and I'm like, they're gone. They're gone. And I had to see saying, they are gone. I can't get on the phone. Matter of fact, I think one of them may actually, you know, is when I think about, I can't think of this brother, but I think like I still may have their number on my phone, my Google phone. It's just the reality just doesn't hit until you like, maybe you see their phone number in the list and you're like, they're gone. And so when we talk about facing that moment when our time here on earth is done, don't you want to make sure you're prepared to face the things that you've done when you go to the other side? When your body is, everybody's looking at your dead body, but you, while everybody's at a funeral, you're not going to be there. You're going to be somewhere else, hopefully in a better place, because the very essence of you, aka your soul, is going to be somewhere else. And so likewise, you want to make sure that you had the same level of compassion, because you shouldn't go there and say, well, God, am I faithful? Well, that's a question you already know, because your life is going to be on replay. You already know the answer to that. Because when Jesus judged, and if you weren't doing this showing that compassion, then you know where you're going to end up. And so that's Jesus is giving this person, this lawyer, what he needs. He's feeding him spiritual wisdom and letting him know, this is compassion. Go do likewise. You know why? Because Jesus says, I want you to be with me. Okay? That's the first example. And that leads to just a couple of scriptures before we get into the last example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Compassion. Start is household of God. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I'm going to say it again. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Forgiveness can be hard, but it is a necessity. We must forgive. And if we don't know how to forgive, then we need to learn how to forgive. We need to do everything we can to learn how to forgive. We need to learn to be kind to one another. If we don't know how to be kind to one another, then we need to learn how to be kind. And same thing with tenderhearted. If we don't know how to be tenderhearted, then we need to learn how to be tenderhearted. And why? Because just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And in scripture, before I get to the next example, Psalms 145, verse 8. Psalms 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Remember, the God that we serve is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. And that's what we need to remember when we're trying to be like God. Remember who he is when we're serving him. Let's get to the second example. And this example is something more akin to what I brought up, your enemies. And this deals with David and Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm not going to read all the scripture for the sake of time, but I'm going to highlight a few verses here. David versus Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 24, where it says, picks up when Saul was returning from the Philistine and David is hiding in the wilderness. Okay? And at this point, Saul is hunting David. The king is seeking to murder David. Okay? And it says in verse 3, and he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Opportunity for David. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand. You shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Let's stop right there. So David's been hunted by Saul, his enemy. As I said early on, when you're in an environment where your enemy's hunting you, your instinct may be to strike back. I can't have this guy take. This guy's trying to take my life and kill my family. I'm going to get him when I get an opportunity. You think that's what David was thinking? Well, now they have knowledge where Saul, and it's like, oh, got him. They technically do got him, strategically. They got him. David can end this thing right now. But look what happens after this. David arose stealthily, cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Now, context is everything. Saul was the Lord's anointed. So we have to keep that in mind because God appointed him king. And likewise, David cut off the corner of Saul's robe, but then something happened to David. It's like when we do something wrong, we know we do something wrong. It's like, I shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have did that. And it says David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And what struck him? Well, we know whatever struck him, he felt need to go back and tell his men who told him, "You have an opportunity to end this with Saul." But he said, "Let me go back to explain to the men." And he starts off by saying what? "The Lord forbids." He's getting their attention. This isn't David talk. This is. Let me tell you where this is coming from. "The Lord forbids that I should do this to my Lord." He starts right there. God has given me the command. I should not be doing this. I'm not going to do this. And I'm not going to carry out. And he says, because the Lord's anointed, reminding the men, this man, yes, who's seeking to kill me, I'm going to have compassion on him. Because he is the Lord's anointed. If it was God's will for this man to perish, God is going to do that. And it says, "The Lord forbid I should do this to my Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." And look at verse 8. Afterwards, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say David seeks your harm?" David was trying to address the situation. But what gets me is this. David still respected Saul. I want you to think about your worst enemy. Your worst enemy. And yet David didn't kill him, showed compassion, and showed respect. He took the opposite road. And yet it got Saul's attention. And yes, Saul reverted back. But for that brief moment, Saul was like, wait a minute. You know, why did you do this? You know, you read verse 10, it's almost like, "Behold this day, your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today in my hand in the cave, and somebody told me to kill you, but I spared you," is what David's saying. "I said, I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the anointed." He's sharing this information. But look at verse 12. It's also saying, David says, "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." You see the distinction there? "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." David understands that it's not going to be my vengeance. The Lord will judge you for what you've done, Saul. But it will not be me. But he spared him. He had compassion on him. But David made sure it wasn't for his own desires. Last example, skip ahead to 1 Samuel 26. Because we know this happens again. And we pick it up in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 26. It says, "And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachelah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness again. And when he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner son of Ner, the commander of his army. David was lying within the encampment, and while the army was encamped around him." So David again, I got another opportunity. But think of this. He done this before. So why is David about to do this again? Why is he doing this? We just read in 1 Samuel 24, this is the Lord's anointed, they ain't even touching him. So why is this happening again where David is seeking him out? And let's go to verse 6. And it says, "David said to Amalek the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp of Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." And so David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. And Abishai said to David, "Once again, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will strike him twice. This is the part where maybe David said, did you not hear me the last time we was in this situation? Because correct me if I'm wrong, he did say this to the soldiers. And I guess I'm assuming that Abishai was with him, Abner was with him, because he said to the soldiers, we would not strike the Lord's anointed. He made that revelation. He gave them that knowledge. We're not doing this. So you got to ask yourself the question, why are they there again? Why are they, once you've already said, David, to your soldiers, there, everybody knows we're not killing Saul. Here we go again. We're right back in the same situation. Have you been in that scenario before where you overcome something and that situation comes back to where, oh, man, maybe I can take care of this. You know, he just told Saul that the Lord would judge between us. Now we're back at this. And the soldier repeats the same thing. He says, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Here's a notation I want you to think about. Does this all sound like the last temptation in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan is tempting Jesus with scripture, saying what God has said? You know? But listen to what verse 9, what David said to Abishai. Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him on his day, will come to die, or will he go down to the battle and perish? The Lord forbid I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spirit that is at his head in the jar of water and let us go. So we have a revelation. I don't believe David was there to kill him. I don't believe that. I believe David had a different purpose. I think the soldiers were thinking differently, but David revealed this. And I believe he revealed this because it says in verse 11, David understood that he's the Lord's anointed, Saul. And he says, the Lord lived, the Lord would strike him. Am I supposed to believe that he forgot that? I don't believe he forgot that. I believe his purpose was revealed in verse 11, which says, the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. He already knew that. But he says, but take now the spirit that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. David wanted Saul to know that he was still there. He wanted Saul to remind him, the Lord gave me an opportunity to strike you. He already knew, I'm not going to strike you. But I wanted you to know that I was there. I was there. Because whatever hatred, whatever anger you have towards me, understand that through David, God is giving an opportunity to Saul. Through David. Can we see that? He knows what Saul has done. He has taken the kingdom, but he still loves Saul to the point he did not give a command for David to strike Saul. Because if he did, this story, chapters 24 and 26, are over. But that's not what happened. David did not strike Saul, and I believe he had no intentions of striking him in chapter 26. But he wanted to send a message that, hey, by taking the spear, I don't know if he knew the spear was going to be there, but he wanted to send a message that, I want to let Saul know that I was there. But in effect, God gave me the opportunity and I pulled it away. Because it's the hope and the opportunity that maybe Saul would just turn away. Maybe Saul would finally get it. You had to be punished because of what you did in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and 15, where you did not obey God's commands, and therefore the kingdom was taken away from you and it will be given to David. Maybe he would just get it. But we all know how that turned out. And so I'm going to end the lesson on this note to get us to understand something. Number one, Psalms chapter 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, O God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. And the last scripture is, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We serve a merciful and compassionate God. The first example, we looked at the Samaritan, but we had a priest and a Levite who should have known better, did not do what they were supposed to do. They were like the soldiers that we read about in the second example. They wanted to go against what God commanded them to do. To the point where the soldiers were encouraging David to go ahead and do what God had not commanded him to do. Right? But fortunately, David was wiser than that. And so likewise, when we look at that, David took the role same as the Samaritan. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And so the pattern of the scriptures is the same. We do what God wants us to do, and we tune out the noise, and knows that noise is coming from within. And we have to do the right thing, even when it appears to others, in their own eyes, it may not be the right thing, because they're listening, they're giving worldly advice. And they may even give you scripture to justify their worldly advice. The only way you're going to be able to know if it's the right thing or not is for you to rightly divide the word of truth, to you walk in God's way, to you have the mind of Christ. Because as it said in Romans 5, while we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. David understood that. David understood, unless God gives me the authority to do it, I'm not taking this man's life. And we're going to spare him. But David was also a leader, something that's a contrast to what we read in Ezekiel, where the false prophets and the elders failed the people. David's like, I'm going to lead. And this is like several times we see David with leadership. We saw as a young boy, and we see it now. He's leading, even amongst his soldiers. Hey, I'm a leader. You can hate me all you want. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And that's the thing. And you're going to follow. We're not striking this man, but we're going to let him know he's there. Why? Because God is showing, I'm giving the opportunity to you, Saul. I gave the opportunity. David was there. He didn't take it because he didn't disregard my commands. What is the lesson for us? As Jesus said back in Luke 10, you go and do likewise. That's all you need to do. You go and do likewise. That will determine our spiritual faith and our faith. And ultimately, we'll be guided by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And as long as we do that, we're going to be able to make that choice to stand with Christ. And so let's keep that in mind as you take this lesson, take it to heart. I pray and hope it's been encouraging. And please stand as we sing the song.